One of the things that I most enjoy about the Bible is how it is alive and it's fresh and it's new, and you can read passages that, you know, you've read so many times through the years and come back and read them again, and something about it comes alive and something comes new and it becomes fresh. And I love that about Scripture, but that in itself, it's more than that, because Scripture and the Bible point to something, and they point to this relationship that we are to have with our Father. It is this means by which we connect more deeply with God, and we connect with Christ more intimately. And it's an ongoing thing. It's this aspect of our faith that is this relational thing is to be continuous. We just never get there fully, and our lives need to be constantly changing and growing, and evidenced then by the changes that are happening, because that this relationship is growing. And you know, you've heard me for the last year or so, you've heard me preach this before, because that just kind of seems to be my shtick. I keep coming back to this idea that we constantly need to be changing and becoming and reflecting the love of Christ in our lives. And so with that in mind, we're going to begin a new series here about studying who Christ is, who Jesus is, and maybe perhaps see Him in a maybe a little bit different light here. And we are going to take the book of John, and we're going to spend several weeks looking at who Jesus is according to John. And this perhaps could be the first time you have encountered some of these stories, because you're either new to the faith or you just through the years have, you know, never heard some of these things, and that's fine. I think too, for those of us that maybe have been around a long time and you know, you've read through the Bible several times, there's still some stuff that is to be new, because remember again my shtick that we are to be changing. And I think as we go through this, that there is going to be something for new believers or new people, or even the Billy Grahams that have been around a long time. That's not because, you know, I think I have these wonderful messages, and I, you know, it isn't that at all. You know, my job is basically I have a flashlight, and I'm going to open this up, and I'm going to expose this. And because of the newness and the freshness, it's going to come alive. So I'm excited about this, and I look forward to us going through this gospel, this finding out who Jesus is according to John. And so I invite you to read along, maybe the next several weeks, that you open the book of John. It's a fairly short book, and you can read this several times. And as you read it, you'll find things that are fresh and things that are new and things that are challenging. And I'm going to ask you probably to do some things and to make some growth steps. And so this John, who was John? Well, John is the one, he was one disciple that he identifies as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's him, and it's his story that we have here that we are going to learn about. And so what was it, this one of the disciples, you know, what did he put in his book? What did he include, and why? What was it about his passage? And we're going to find it, you know, the Gospel of John's a little different. It's a little different than the other three, and we'll talk about that a little bit as well. But John probably, we don't have complete records of this, but by best guess, John was probably the youngest of the disciples. Some people kind of guess that when he was called, remember James and John were called, they were fishermen, and they were called, I think they were probably in their late teens. So Jesus is, you know, in his 30s, and he's calling these teenage guys. You know, John may have been 17 years old when he was called. It's kind of incredible to me that it was someone that he's going to choose to change the history of the world, the history of mankind. He chooses, you know, somebody to be a sophomore in high school or a junior in high school. Now that's what he called. It's kind of incredible. And probably John was the disciple that lived the longest. Again, we don't know that for sure, but some best guess scholarship says that he probably lived the longest. He wrote five books in the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then later, after he got in some trouble with Rome and they shipped him off to an island. He wrote the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. That was written by John as well. Most people believe that is the same John that wrote all five books. And this one is a little bit different. If you go back and you scan just a little bit and look at the other Gospels, both Matthew and Luke, early on in their books, talk about the genealogy of Jesus. They say, well, Jesus was born on Mary's side. One of them tracks his genealogy on Mary's side. Another one tracks him on Joseph's side. And so they start off their Gospels with genealogies. Mark goes right to the heart of the ministry. He starts off and says the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. So he starts off talking about Jesus as an adult. But John is a little bit different. And I want to read here. I'm going to read quite a bit of the first chapter of John, and it should be on your screens that you can follow along as well. And this is right at the beginning. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John." Different John. This would be John the Baptist. "He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." That's a lot of scripture. That was a lot of verses. Typically, we don't read that much. And no doubt, I think we could really take those 17 verses and spend a year talking about everything that is packed in that passage, everything that is there. You know, I don't do poetry very well. When we'd go to reunions on my mom's side, there'd always be an uncle that would read a poem to begin the meal, and these long poems, and I must be missing a gene or something. I struggle with poetry, and especially in the Bible, when you have these long passages of poems that are written or songs in the Bible, I struggle. And I remember talking to somebody this week that I know I'm not the only one, because when you come to the Psalms and you start reading through those, that's hard for me. It's difficult. But some people, they love that. And I did read Tickle Monster to my granddaughter this weekend, and that was about the extent of poetry that I could handle, you know. But that doesn't make it bad. It's just I struggle with that. But having said that, and when I read this, there is something about this passage that I read. And that's part of the reason I read all 17 verses there. There's a rhythm to this. And even the fact that this language has been changed, this is not obviously the original language, but as I read that, there's this rhythm, and there's something about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and there's this rhythm, and it just reads. And it's just John expressing himself here. John is much less about presenting a biographical background of Christ, where the other disciples probably did. They're about details, and they are about the historical accuracy of what happened with Jesus. John, it's not that way. John has a different intention. It's less It's less about being historically accurate, not saying that he's not, but he's more about revealing Jesus as who he claimed to be. He is more about telling his readers and his hearers that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is Savior, and he is God. And that's different than the other three gospel accounts. John perhaps knew more about Jesus than any of the other disciples because he was one that was in the inner circle. You know, we had the 12, and those 12 even broke down, but so often in the most intimate moments of Christ's ministry, it was Peter, James, and John. They were the ones that went to the Transfiguration, and they saw what happened there. They were the ones that saw the child raised from the dead. There was something about this inner circle, and he had been around his ministry for so long, and so he probably knew a lot about Jesus and his life. And he even said that towards the end of his book in chapter 21. I don't think I have this up there. But John states this. He said, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. He says again a little later, he did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples that are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so there I begin to get a sense of what John is doing. He says right here, there's a lot of stuff. I remember a lot of stuff. This book was probably written later in his life. You know, he died probably, Jesus died and rose probably when John was in his 20s. But he probably wrote this 30 or 40 or 50 years later, and he's recalling these stories, and he put in the, I got so much I could tell you. The world couldn't contain all the books if I told you everything, but this is what I'm going to tell you. And so he selected the things that he is about to tell us so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. There's his purpose. These are the stories that I'm putting together. I want you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That's why I selected the stories that I'm about to tell you. That's why I chose to organize the book this way, so that you may believe. It's about revealing Christ. It's about showing him to us so that we can make this judgment. Here's the evidence. Now, respond so that you may believe. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John calls attention right away to a passage that would be very familiar to any Jewish person that was there. In the beginning. That sure sounds familiar, and it would have been familiar to anybody in the community because that takes us right back to Genesis 1:1. John says, in the beginning, if you go back to the first few lines in the Bible in the Old Testament, in the beginning. And he's making this connection between how he's going to tell his story and the creation of the world. In the beginning, he's taking us back to origins. He wants to reveal Jesus to his readers, but he goes way back. In the beginning was the Word. The Word. Now, that word, what is that? You know, we have a definition of what word is. It's a little thing that puts together, gets an idea. But here, in this sense, in the beginning was the Word. The word there is deep. It has deep meaning. The original word is logos or logos, L-O-G-O-S. And it is packed with meaning, especially for the people of Jesus' time. The word logos was something in Greek philosophy, and it was also in Jewish philosophy. And it had to do with the divine reason behind all of this. It had to do with where order comes from. Now, Greek philosophers and Jewish philosophers didn't assign that to the God of the Bible, but John does. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And then a little later on, about verse 14, and it says, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This divine cause, this creator, this power that has always been, is Jesus Christ. And that's how he's introducing Christ. He's revealing who he is in terms that the thinkers of his day would have appreciated. Logos, logos. That was Jesus Christ. He uses this word. It was old. People would have understood it. They would have related to it. And it probably would have challenged their thinking as well. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. So, the beginning. In the beginning. What was that? Well, it's this creation. It's when it all started. It's when this material stuff came into being. It's when this all happens. And, you know, I've got two books up here. I've got this book that kind of represents science. It's the best I could find. It's physics. It's not all the science, but it's a science book. And I have this other book up here that's scripture. You know, there are two books that are here. And this will help us understand a little bit about, you know, this creation. When we talk about beginning, there's a lot of thinking, a lot of thought about how this universe was made. And one of the best thoughts on how this all happened is there was this great moment when everything occurred, when energy became here, when material became here, when space became here. In fact, even when time became here. Some people call it the Big Bang Theory, which, you know, that's not the show with Sheldon and all those guys. That's another thing. But less about a Big Bang, but there's this one moment when this took place. And now, I don't want to cause any conflicts here. I think that this book and our science and our technology and all this thing, it does some things. I think this book and science it'll talk about how this happened, how this came about, approximately when it came about. What is the order of things? When this happened, there's these laws that we began to understand. Newton started to say, hey, these things behave, and there's these rules that happen. And science, that's what this book is about. But what this can't answer, that this book, I believe, does, this one helps us understand why and who. This one's not going to talk about who created all this stuff. It's not going to talk about why it was created. Purpose and person are here. These aren't necessarily in contradiction with each other. They should be in line with each other, and I think they can. So when we think about, it's okay, I believe, to think about how our science understands how all of this stuff happened, that we can look at science and the best thinking on how all this took place. But regardless, it was, in our view, created by a creator, which is the Word that John speaks about. In the beginning was the Word, and nothing was made without Him. So all of this stuff happened. All of this stuff was created, and it's this is where it gets kind of difficult for me. It's difficult to imagine what was before that. What was before this created time? Since time was something that was created, I don't want to blow you away here a little bit, since time was something that was created, when that happened, space, energy, matter, time was created, I can't even talk about what was before that. See my dilemma? If time was something that was made, how can I talk about something before? It's tough. It's difficult to do that. And before space was made, God was present. He was there. Well, where? If there was no space. You see where we get into some trouble here. It gets a little mind-blowing. And now we're talking about this Word, God, and the Son all being at a place and a time when space and time haven't been made. So to clear this up perfectly for you, I have this. I have this thing that is going to... You see it all now? See, I touch this thing, it does all kinds of weird things. We need to think about this just for a little bit, to just kind of blow our minds just a little bit here. If we could take all of the stuff of this physical world, now think about this, all the stuff, all the things we see around, all of the material, all the matter, okay, that's in there, all the energy So electromagnetic, all the energy, light. Because that was created. All of the space. Got it? And now time too. Time itself. That was a created thing. If it was all inside of there, that was what was created. If we could somehow think, it's tough for us to do because we're in there, but if we could imagine what that was like. And now John says, in the beginning was the Word. And it's something that is, the best word I have for this is other. Because I can't say before creation because time is in there. And I can't locate some space somewhere because space is in there. So for us to think about all that we know in this physical world is in this thing, there is something other. And that's what John is introducing us to. In the beginning was the Word. And it was other than creation. It was outside of space, time, matter, and energy. Yeah, I know. You're going to go home and sit over the dinner table and he's lost it. No, I hope not. But this is a way to illustrate that. You want to start thinking outside. It's hard to because we are so bound. We are so bound by the stuff that's in that little sphere. It's difficult to do. It's something other than the physical, and it is spiritual. There is this other realm that John is introducing us to. In the beginning was the Word. It was Jesus Christ. He was with the Father. He is with the Holy Spirit. And He's other than this. This was something that was made for us to enjoy. And it is this spiritual realm that is above and beyond the physical realm that we have here. So it's fun to kind of think about these things. It's fun to start pushing my mind that way. Will I ever, no way can we fathom this. It's just too difficult to do. It's very hard to do. There's an old 60s song by the Byrds that is, "To Everything, Turn, Turn, Turn." Anybody know that song? And that's actually a song that was written out of a Bible passage. It comes from the book of Ecclesiastes. And I think I have that one up there for you to take a look at too. And it says, you'll remember this, I'd sing it to you if I had any kind of skills, but I won't. I'll just read you this. It said, "There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot." You remember the song now? "A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build." All of this time. You remember that song back there? There's this time. But what the song does not include is towards the end of this passage here. Is a thing that pushes me a little bit here. Now, again, here's Solomon who wrote this poem here in Ecclesiastes. He's talking about time, which is in here, right? A time to plant, a time to sow. And down towards the end he says this, "But yet he has made everything beautiful in its time, but he has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end." And I love what he's saying there. Solomon is saying, yeah, we have time for this and time for that and time for this, but he's saying there's something beyond that. We all have been given time here, but Solomon is saying God has given something else. He has put this otherness in our hearts. He's put this spiritual nature, this desire to connect with something beyond those limits in us. And in the beginning was the Word, and that's where this starts. Aidan Tozer talks about it this way. It says, "God has put the everlasting beginningless always into the heart of men. The reality that everywhere you go, you see people who manifest a deep-seated restlessness shows that there is something deep within the soul put there by God that yearns for His everlastingness that is only found in God." Tozer, I think, says it right there. In the hearts of all men, there is this restlessness. There is something about us that as we go through life, there is an incompleteness. There is something that we yearn for. If I take that idea back to my illustration, we are inside of this thing and we want to connect out. We are in this world bound by the physical laws and all the things that we have that are time and bodies that are decaying and all these things that we have and all the all the parts of what's physical, but we have this yearning to connect with something more that is spiritual. We have this desire, but yet it's just hard to comprehend. Our tenses, even to talk about this, the tenses in our words get kind of all messed up. It's like me saying this. Watch this. Tomorrow, I played golf. No, right? If I'm going to talk about tomorrow, the tense on my verb probably should be future, not past or present. Or yesterday, I am going to the store. Right? It doesn't make sense because, you know, the tense on my verb, it's weird here to be talking about something because we're so bound by time. Yet John starts he has to kind of deal with this as well. He says these things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In the beginning, well, but there was something before that. How do I talk about that? How do I do that? A few other passages that I want to share with you that start to highlight this idea that we picture here with this cheesy illustration here. John says this in chapter 1 of verse 15. He says this, John testifies, this would be John, the disciple talking about John the Baptist, says, he cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Yeah, right? That's tricky there. That's kind of like, you know, tomorrow I play golf. You know, John is saying there was someone that has come after me that was before me. Why? Because in the beginning was the Word. And the Word stepped into this reality and became flesh and dwelt among us. Similarly, John is talking about an instance where Jesus is being kind of beat up by some of the religious leaders there regarding the nation Israel and who they were and that they were in relation to Abraham. And in chapter 8 and verse 58, check this one out. Look at the tenses on these verbs. Jesus says this, before Abraham was born, I am. How could that be? You know, Abraham would have lived hundreds of years before Jesus was born. But Jesus says, before Abraham, I am. In the beginning was the Word, because Jesus was before that was even created. He was there, and he stepped into that reality to become flesh. Jeremiah says this in chapter 1. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah talks about a knowledge that the Word had about us before we were made. I share that with you because that's part of this mind-blowing thing we have going on. Yeah, I was born in 1961. See it right there? 1961, that's when Joel was born. But yet in this otherness, in this spiritual realm, Jeremiah says, I knew you before 1961. I knew you before then. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was already there. And finally, there's a passage in Ephesians that Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, He, God, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him in love. He destined us as for adoption as His children through Jesus Christ, according to His good will and pleasure. Before the foundation, before Genesis 1 when this took place, He chose us. He chose me. He chose you before 1961 or whatever your date was. He foreknew that. It's difficult. It's almost crazy to think about before creation. It doesn't make sense. But in that otherness, before the foundation of the world, before all this stuff that we see, feel, and touch and can experience, He, the Word, was doing things. He was doing things before that universe was made. What was He doing? Well, He was thinking and He was planning and choosing you and me. And a personal level. That's how this scripture is written. Before that stuff was made, before the cosmos was made, outside of that, He had you and me on His mind. The Word, in the beginning, was the word. You know, how do you fathom that? It's unfathomable. It's tough, but we're going to work at that. We're going to stretch our minds a little bit. What does that mean? What does that mean to know that you were known outside of the universe, before this space and time? Known before time. You and me, we were known. Known and planned for, before or outside all that we can experience here. It's tough. It's a big question. It's difficult to understand. But if that's true, then what? No, we can't fathom all of that, but I can maybe illustrate it to you, and I can proclaim it to be true because this says it. In the beginning was the Word, and I had you on my mind. If this is true, then what? What does that mean? What does that mean to you? You know, back to Tozer's comment about this stirring in us. Do you ever have that kind of stirring, this desire to connect with something that is everlasting, to make a connection with the eternal? Is there ever this emptiness about you thinking, you know, is this really all there is? Get up in the morning, go to work, struggle through life? Is that it? I think we all have that. We all just scratch out of there and to connect with the spiritual. Is this all there is? Is this all the meaning that there is to my life? I don't think so. In the beginning was the Word and He had us on our mind. Well, there must be more to it. And John says this. This is where the meaning comes from. The heart of that passage is verse 12. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. As we come to know Him, as we trust Him, as we fulfill this thing that He has ordained for us, that is our connection from this physical to the spiritual. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was Jesus, and He became flesh for your benefit in order that you and I can become His children. And you know, He knew you before all of this. And He knows you right now, and He still loves you. What does that mean? What does He want from you? What does this mean? What is John's passage saying to you right now? Pray with me. Father, in the beginning was You. It was Your Word. It was Your Son and the Father and the Spirit together. And because of Your love, because of Your glory and an interest to share that and express Your love in a way that we will never fully understand, You created. And before You created, You had us on Your mind. Help us to understand that more deeply. Help us to appreciate that more fully. And then empower us through Your Spirit to respond accordingly. Amen.